number 76. Number 76.
Rise, my soul, thy God directs thee, stranger, hence no more in thee. Hast thou on his hand protects thee, strength that pants the captive free. Is the
love us, for how thou dost carry us through this journey down here, waiting to be called to be with thee for all eternity. We thank thee for the most blessed weekend we have had together here. We thank thee for thy most holy word, that has gone forth this afternoon, guidance and direction for our lives while we're here. And Lord, we recognize this last reading meeting before us now, and we pray once again for Thy help, and as Thou dost lead us, Lord, by Thy Spirit, that we would be willing to take heed to these things, Lord, to have our hearts prepared, and our ears open, Lord, that we might take in all that Thou dost have for us, to show us the way, so that we might be like Thy Son. And so we just pray that Thou would help us in this thing, and in bringing glory and honor to Thee, thanking Thee and praising Thee in Thy name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Continue with chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. That was the original exercise I had, more than probably chapter 4, but it was good to take up chapter 4, I think, and is it the mind of the brethren to go on with chapter 5?
I think that'd be good, Brother John.
Quite a long chapter for 1 hour, but
we did finish chapter 4.
Pardon?
We did finish chapter 4 entirely.
Let's go on to chapter 5.
Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day shall overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. For let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and that are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
Now get out of your form. Excuse me. Go ahead.
Chapter 4, speaking of the rapture, and that's the rapture of God's heavenly people to take them up. But
times and seasons have to do with the earth. So we're going on to a different subject now. As you said, this is concerning the Lord's open coming to the earth to judge the earth. Because of the time, I want to get the comments going right away.
I was thinking that the Lord's coming, when it's spoken of as a thief in the night, is never the rapture. Wherever you find the expression, the Lord's coming as a thief, in the various places where you find it in the Gospels, it's always referring to the Lord's coming as the Son of Man in judgment. And so the apostle here is bringing before them the fact that the day of the Lord is something that they're not going to experience the judgments that precede the establishment of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord begins from the time the Lord appears right through the whole millennial period to the end of the of that time. That's all the day of the Lord. And it has to do with the Lord as judge, as establishing his kingdom in righteousness and judgment. There'll be no evil allowed. But the condition of things when the Lord comes as a thief in the night, which will be the end of the tribulation, things will be in a state of apostasy. There will be the apostasy of Christendom, and there will be the apostasy of the nation of Israel. And the Antichrist and the Roman beast will be ruling in Jerusalem, and there'll be no believers, there'll be no gospel of the grace of God going forth at that time. It will be the gospel of the kingdom that will be preached. So there'll be such a turmoil that they're going to give their allegiance to the Antichrist and the Roman beast, the little horn of Daniel 7. And they're going to say, now we have peace and safety because our confidence is in these men. And then the Lord is going to appear and come in judgment upon that whole system of things, because much of the nation of Israel will be in a state of apostasy, and there'll be a godly remnant among the nation that will be looking for the return of the Messiah. And there'll be certain signs that will show them that the Messiah is coming to set up his kingdom. And the Spirit of God will no longer be dwelling on the earth as he does now in the house of God. The Spirit of God will go with the church. But there will be, it's all described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So that refers to the Spirit of God being raptured with the church. And then lawlessness will increase to a tremendous extent in the prophetic earth. Is that right, Stan?
Yes, it is.
This isn't a change of subject when we get to chapter 5. That began with verse 13 of chapter 4. And he speaks in verse 14 that those that sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him when he comes back to establish his kingdom, that his coming will introduce the day of the Lord. He's going to come with his saints and the introduction of that day. And then there's a little parenthesis, verse 15, to the end of verse 18, to explain how his saints will be with him. And then he resumes the subject again. And so this is all still the same subject going on. It goes right on down to verse 11. Verse 13 of chapter 4 down to verse 11 of chapter 5 is all one inclusive teaching of the apostle on this subject.
Just to emphasize what you were saying, Brother Steve, from verse 15 to the end of verse 18 is really a parenthesis, is that correct?
That's right.
So as you say, when it talks about the appearing in the 14th verse of the 4th chapter, then he goes right on in the 5th to continue that subject. He says there in the 2nd verse, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night." The Old Testament brings out the day of the Lord, doesn't it? I was thinking of Joel chapter 2, where it says in the first verse, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, and a day of clouds and of thick darkness." So it's very plain, isn't it, in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord. But as you say, it has to do with the earth. It has to do with Israel, not with the church at all.
You know, we had much before us in the last meeting of the recovery of the truth and that work of the Spirit of God to bring that which we call Paul's doctrine back into practice, back amongst, to be rediscovered, so to speak, as you read the deal. But as I understand, and if I'm wrong, please correct me, but I understand that one of the first things that surfaced and became a reason why brethren got together to dig into it deeper was a new understanding. Not that the Lord was coming back in judgment. That really wasn't lost. But that he was coming back for his own. And he was coming back to take his church. And as they began to dig into the Word, they began to understand again the heavenly calling of the church. And this teaching is so under attack today, especially, amongst evangelicals as well. And it's so important that we really do understand this, and that we don't apologize for it. This is the truth of God, that God has he has his heavenly people, he has his earthly people. He has his purpose upon earth. And that's really what this subject is about. God will have his purpose upon earth, and his purpose is to reign upon the earth. But first there has to be judgment. And we have to be so clear that the church is not going through that judgment. We should not be apologetic. It's not something that we have to debate and compromise on. It's the truth of God.
Verse 9 brings that up clearly, doesn't it?
Also reference to the day of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 2. It speaks here in verse 11 how the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, upon everyone that is lifted up. He shall be brought low. And it speaks of it again in verse 17, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down. The haughtiness of men shall be made low. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Well, it certainly isn't what characterizes the present day. This is the day of man. And man exalts himself, but what a contrast. When the Lord alone will be exalted. The lofty looks of man brought low. God will punish this world. I'm just noticing one more verse. In Isaiah 13 and 11, I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. But I will punish the world for their evil. That's what is ahead. And but he's not going to punish the bride. Woe be the thought that that would ever occur. The bride's taken out. Sorry,
go ahead. The day of Christ, isn't that the time when the heavenly glory of Christ will be revealed through the church of God in its administrative character? Isn't that the day of Christ? But isn't it the same period as the day of the Lord?
Hasn't somebody said, Brother John, that the day of Christ is the heavenly aspect of the day of the Lord? Would that be correct?
Yes, I would say so. Sorry, Wally, did you want to say
something? No, Steve, you were going to say something.
I was just going to ask a question. So, God has a heavenly people and an earthly people. We're that heavenly people, and we have a heavenly portion. Why is he telling us about this earthly thing? What's his purpose? Why is he telling us? Why is it important to know?
And added to that, I would ask, why is he speaking of us not being, if he's speaking to the heavenly people in these verses, in the first part of chapter 5, saying, you're not in darkness that the day should overtake you. But they're not going to be here. Why is he saying that to them? We're watching and waiting. We're not in darkness. We have the expectation. So even though we'll be taken out of here before that comes, we're still waiting and watching.
Prophecy is always given in a day of failure. And it's given to God's people to show them what he is going to judge, that they would be separate from it now and walk here in a holy way for him. And so he brings this in, and there's another reason as well. He brings this in that we might see now what he's going to judge, and that we would walk as light in this world and be separate from what he is going to bring under judgment. The second thing is the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. It has to do with his son. And he confides to us all his purpose and counsel in his son, and it's his delight to do that. And so there's two reasons, and perhaps the second one's the best one. It's that it's about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wants us to know everything connected with him. And so our portion is like Abraham, right? When God was going to judge Sodom, he says, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? He's my friend. And he tells it had nothing to do with Abraham. It wasn't judgment that Abraham was going to do. He was up on the mountain. But he unfolded. What was the result? Abraham interceded for those down in that plain. Beautiful.
And Lot was not separated from that which God was going to judge, but he was still taken out before he was judged.
Yes.
So another question. In verse 15 of the prior chapter, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is the secret coming, which we call the rapture, and its open coming, both included in that term, the coming of the Lord.
I think so.
Two aspects, yeah.
We don't need to
verse in John 15 and 15 that I appreciate on this subject says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." So there's many things in the scripture that are not about us, but God has revealed his plans, and because we're connected with him and appreciate him, we can enter into them as well. I think we experience that. Maybe our friend here at the conference tells us something about their life. Do we say, "Well, it's not about me, so I don't care"? No. It's about our friend, so we care. Right? And so there's many things that are not about us in God's Word, but we can appreciate them because God has taken the time to reveal them to us.
It's wonderful that God would communicate with you and me what his future plans are. And I think of how it tells us in Psalm 103, verse 7, God, the Lord made known his ways unto Moses, but his acts unto the children of Israel. So that which was outward, the children of Israel saw, but I believe Moses, he was close to the Lord, and he learned why things were taking place, the ways of the Lord. And this is our privilege to know what his ways are. And of course, a thief is that which is unexpected and is unwanted. Well, certainly, that isn't what characterizes the church. We want the Lord to return, and we expect him. How many times we say, you know, the Lord's coming is at hand. He could come today. So, I don't believe that this refers to his coming for the church. Some are under that impression.
The rapture is a secret removal of the church. It's not a time of judgment, is it? It is the snatching away of the church of God. And that is the believer's hope. But there is a word of warning here in verse 6. "Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Now, sleep is used in probably three different ways in these passages here. But in verse 6, it would bring before us the danger of becoming careless, occupied with the world and the cares of this life, and the hope of the Lord's coming becomes dim in our souls, and we have it as a doctrine, but we don't practice it. Mr. Darby mentions the danger of that. You hold the doctrine, but it should be something practical in our lives, that we don't drift into the ways of the world and adopt to their whole manner of life. We are children of the day. We belong to the Lord, and we are to manifest the life of Christ down here. Is that right?
The ways of our Father would have been your burden this afternoon.
If you see a person that's asleep and a person that is dead, how can you tell which condition they are in? They both look the same. And so the believer is not looked upon as in the company that we have in verse 7 here. That is the unbeliever. He is unawakened to his danger and his need of salvation. He's sleeping, in his sins, but we should not have that character. We should be alert and, as we say, tiptoe expectancy for the Lord to come at any moment. Is that right?
In 2 Thessalonians 2, that when the Lord comes, it says that in verse 8, speaking of Antichrist, that wicked will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. That is the power of his word. And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. We're children of light. We're children of that which is going to judge the wicked one in this world. Because light makes all things manifest. And so in light, he's going to judge this world. And the brightness of that light is going to be the destruction of that wicked one. Well, we're children of light. We're children of light. And so our walk through this world says one thing to the world: if we walk faithfully, this world's under judgment. It has a message to this world. We're not of the night, nor of darkness. And so that light is going to be our character for all eternity. That new Jerusalem that descends out of God from heaven as the light of the glory of God, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, looking forward to that day, but presently we're children of light.
Well, the Lord has delivered us from the power of darkness. We were in darkness, weren't we, morally and spiritually, and we've been delivered from that tyranny and that the bondage of sin and Satan's power.
So verse 11 is different than verse 18. Verse 18 is comfort one another with these words, because those words were directly applied to us, right? And verse 11 is our chapter here, comfort yourself together and edify as a general. Not comfort one another with these words, because he's telling us about what's going to happen, because that's what's directly involved. Disturbing things that happen are happening around us all the time, knowing that what's coming, we can comfort one another with the fact that we are not to be concerned about the things that are going on, times and seasons and things going on around us, because we're going to be taken out. We're not going to be part of what's going on.
How he exhorts and also commands at the same time. So he says, do this, but you're already doing it. Keep doing it. And, you know, we need that. We need encouragement to do what we do. Do the right things that we do. And we really need it all the time. At least I know I do. I think we're all wired the same way. We need that encouragement to go on. We need to do it each day. And we have such an effect on one another, you know. I can encourage my brother here to, I can build him up or I can rip him down at any moment. And they interact a lot. We can pull one another up.
Sometimes I'm surprised talking with brothers that think it's going on so well and they'll express how often they just want to go in the towel and give up.
What's that again, Dave?
I say sometimes you talk to brothers, you hear it going on so well, and they'll tell you how many times they just wanted to throw in the towel and give up.
Faith and love, would that be before us protection for our hearts and what our affections go after? And what we think about and pursue after as an object controls our lives. We know that in natural things. What we think about is going to affect our conduct sooner or later. Going to come out, so we need the helmet the hope of salvation. Salvation here, I think, is referring to the ultimate aspect when the Lord returns and we have the salvation of our bodies. It says there in Ephesians 4, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until you fail. No. The Spirit of God will not leave you, so don't grieve him, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I thought you had your redemption already, but that is the redemption of the body, the culmination, when we are body, soul, and spirit with the Lord, and that's the hope of salvation. Is it not here to be glorified with Christ? Is that right?
As you say, the breastplate covering the breast speaks of the heart and affections. Well, the believer has affections for Christ, doesn't he? But they need to be guarded. They need to be protected. As we had before us earlier, if they're not, there's going to be disastrous consequences in our life. So those affections, you know, in Song of Solomon it says, we have a little sister, she hath no breast, what shall we do? In other words, her affections weren't developed yet. What shall we do? Well, we're going to enclose her with boards. We're going to protect her. We're going to protect her while those affections develop, and that's really the breastplate here. Protecting affection for Christ, that it wouldn't be damaged. And so we need that carefully in place. Well, helmet's on the head. So as our brother brought out, what we think too, you know. And bad doctrine can affect our practice. What is our hope? As he said, it's salvation. It's to be completely delivered from this scene. Completely delivered. What would be a wrong hope? Oh, things are going to get better down here. We just got to work hard, pull it together. We'll convert the world and we'll bring in the kingdom of Christ. That's not the hope of salvation. That's a wrong hope. And that would leave our thoughts unprotected. If our thoughts are unprotected, those are the kind of thoughts that can get in. And that affects our practice and walk here in this world.
Wouldn't you say that they lost the helmet of... You might say, because in 2 Thessalonians, they had thought they were going to go through the day of the judgment. And so they lost that hope of salvation that they should have had.
The affections for Christ, how important. And the Lord Jesus, I believe, is very sensitive to our affection for him. And of course, the word to the Ephesian assembly there in Revelation, I have against thee, thou hast left thy first love. And I was thinking too in the Song of Solomon, there's reference to the bride's appreciation of the affections of the bridegroom. And she says, thy love is better than wine. But when it comes to the bridegroom, speaking of the affections of the bride, something is added. Thy love is much better than wine. So we see how the Lord, he looks on the heart. And we can be doing things right, outwardly speaking, but what about the heart? Is our hearts, are they really warmed up to Christ? This is what he looks at. And if there is that heart affection for Christ, it's going to be manifest in doing that which is pleasing to him.
I think sober is in connection with the fact that he has revealed these things to us. He's revealed what he's going to judge. And he wants us to walk separately from it. He wants us to have a sound, right moral judgment of this world and all the things around us. And so that's what sobriety is. Someone's not sober, they're imperceptive of their surroundings. And he goes on to say that. They that be drunken, they're drunken in the night. They don't know what's going on. Sobriety is the opposite of that. We know what's going on. We see clearly. We understand clearly. Someone who's inebriated does not. Until it's too late.
So to be sober, would that be to acknowledge those things? If we come in contact maybe with somebody in our daily walk, with our work or whatever it might be, and they have that opposite hope, what you said a few minutes ago, and they think that the world's going to get better and they're going to pull it all together, and we just sort of chuckle with them and go along our merry way and don't set them straight. Is that part of being sober? Show them that part of being a light, I suppose, too, isn't it?
Yeah, I would say both. But just the whole moral condition of this world, we can easily get dulled to it and have light thoughts about the seriousness of the moral condition of this world. You know, we do get dulled to it, and so we're exhorted to be sober.
How can we go along with that? The entertainment world and everything that Satan, you know, it's Satan's world really that we are in. It's as old as the days of Cain. That's when the world began. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and he developed agriculture and science and entertainment and pleasure. And built a city and called the city after the name of his son. It was all to make himself comfortable outside of the presence of the Lord. And he had murdered his brother. Well, this is the character of the world in which we live. So we are here not to isolate ourselves from the world, brethren, no. But to give the message, be reconciled to God. We have that privilege of pointing souls to the way of escape from this raw. I guess this is probably referring to the tribulation period, like at the chapter 1, wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Is that not the tribulation period?
I believe it is. You get it too in Romans chapter 5, verse 9. It says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I think these are good verses to show that the church will not go through the tribulation. We often refer to Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, but these are others that back that up again, as you say. So salvation in this ninth verse that you're referring to, Brother John, is really the ultimate salvation, like you were saying. Body, soul, and spirit.
It's what's mentioned in Romans 13, too. Now is our salvation here. Speaking of about the culmination of Christ's day.
The Lord Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God for us on Calvary's cross. And to say that the church will go through the wrath of God is really casting a slight on the finished work of Christ. There remaineth no more wrath. It was all taken care of at the cross. To say the church would pass through is a slight to the work of Christ.
Well, it also changes the Lord's character, which is most disturbing. Right? I mean, the apostle spoke of another Jesus. He said, you know, if they preach another Jesus, they come to you speaking of another Jesus. That means a Jesus that is not the one that is presented to us in the scripture, but one that they have added attributes or removed attributes from of his character. It would not be the Lord's character to punish his bride. That doesn't fit his character. It's another Jesus is what it is. That's what's most troubling with those who believe those things. What is it saying about him? That is not the Jesus that's been presented to us in the scripture.
There's another doctrine that has come in over the years, but it's gained some traction. I just mentioned it. And that is that, yes, the church will be saved from wrath, but the wrath is only the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And there are scriptures that show that that time is specifically called the time of God's wrath, the pouring out of his wrath. And they point to those scriptures and say, you see, we're going to go through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, but just before the wrath of God is poured out in the last three, we'll be raptured. And so they hold what's called a mid-tribulation rapture. And that may present some difficulty to answer. Because they point to the very verses we've just taken up, saved from coming wrath. You see, yes, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. But Revelation 4 and 5 hold the key to that. They teach, generally speaking, the church is raptured under the sixth seal, just before the last 3.5 years unfold. But in Revelation 4 and 5, who do we see? And I'm only going to briefly mention it. You can go look yourself. You find in the heavenly company 4 and 20 elders. They're all complete, and they're very well identifiable as you go through Revelation as the raptured heavenly saints. They are saints. There's not one missing. There's 24 thrones, and there's 24 of them. They're all there. They're all complete. And they are there worshiping and praising before one seal is open. That whole company is there. Before one seal is open, they're all there. They're not waiting, half of them, and waiting for the rest to be caught up, you know, under the sixth seal halfway through the tribulation. I just give you that's the key to that doctrine. That would take the very verses we're looking at, but twist them and sort of make a difficulty as to know how to answer. Well, the key is Revelation 4 and 5.
The 24 elders would be everyone that has part in the first resurrection.
That's right.
Apart from the martyred saints of the tribulation period.
In chapter 6, is that the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the seals? Is that correct? So it mentions about wrath there in chapter 6, so that would prove that doctrine is in error, too, wouldn't it? The mid-tribulation rapture, is that right, Steve?
Well, I think they use that. I don't want to go too far down that road, but in chapter 6 of Revelation, it's get turned to it. When you get down to the sixth seal, that's when they say, verse 17, the great day of his wrath has come. Oh, you see, that's when the wrath comes. So we're raptured under the sixth seal. So they use that, what you're saying, not to disprove it, but they use it to prove it. Like I said, the key is not chapter 6. The key is Revelation 4 and 5, seeing who the elders are before one seal is open.
There's a little hint, too, of the Lord's coming when the Lord says, come up hither.
Yes. Concluding in verse 10, the difficulty that had come up with the saints in Thessalonica as to those who had died, and their concern that they would miss out, as had been brought before us. So he says, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Whether alive and remaining till his coming, or whether asleep in Jesus, all are going to be caught up. And whether awake or sleep, we're going to live with him. And then he concludes, wherefore comfort yourselves and edify. It is edifying, isn't it? When we bring the whole thing together, not only the rapture of the saints, the answer to that question, but his coming. And are reigning with him. And it's an edifying subject. And here was this young assembly, and they were being taught those things right early on. So prophecy isn't something that, oh, you push off the way down the road. Yeah, there may be things that need to be taken up maybe first in a young believer's life, need to be addressed first, but a prophetic outline, the hope of the Lord's coming, and our reigning with him, that's all very important part of a new believer's instruction.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm.
If I could make just one comment about wrath again. Wrath is not so much against sin as it is against the sinner. It's against the person. And so the Lord Jesus took our sin upon himself. He took the wrath of God against himself. And so the wrath of God will never come against the believer. Wrath is against the person, not against the sin. So we are free from that wrath because the Lord Jesus took that wrath for us. And so we will never experience the wrath of the tribulation. And the judgments of the tribulation, the first half, second half, is against the sinner.
I know this has been alluded to, but the practical implication of this whole topic is tremendous. I mean, if you look around at people who put their hope in a few thousand votes being more on one side than the other side, because they're hoping that the tide will be reversed. And maybe they're hoping for the kingdom to be set up down here. Or maybe when you look at what's happening in North America and throughout the whole world, it puts you into a state of panic, just considering, where's this going to end up for our kids? Where's this going to end up for us? What's it going to mean for our jobs? All of those things. But to realize that the Lord has not appointed this for us, tremendous. To realize it doesn't matter whether the Supreme Court overturns the vote in a certain area is a tremendous thing. To realize that we can go to bed at night and know that we're not putting our hope on one side versus another side is an incredibly powerful thing. And I think even as we talk to other believers where Satan is attacked, not only the truth of this in terms of the rapture, and it could be 1,000 years from now. He's also attacked getting the rapture mixed up with the appearing of the Lord. And he's attacked, as been mentioned, maybe the Lord will come halfway through the tribulation and will go through wrath. All of these things are a tremendous comfort if we consider them in the light of what is happening every single day. I know for myself that it's been wonderful just to think about it, because all of these problems that we see as we read and talk to people every day are answered in the very thing that we've been considering. Everything that this world is struggling with right now, when the Lord comes and is appearing, will be, when he sets up his kingdom, will be set right. We'll have perfect government. We'll have perfect rule against the sin in this world. The environmental issues will be cleared up. All of these things, and we'll be with him. And so it is, as it says here, it says, comfort yourselves together, edify one another. I think even as we talk about the believers, it's something that we can share, not in a we're better than you type of attitude, but just to consider these things. Because from the start of the Bible to the end of the Bible, we see that the Lord takes his people out, away from us. It's not even just that there's one verse, it is a tremendous verse that to have in your back pocket and say, what I was learning from that. Very good verse to learn and to know the answer. If somebody says, how do you know the Lord's going to book Revelation? Having a few of these verses in your back pocket to just say, this is what is giving me peace in this topic, is very, very helpful. And so it's nice to know these things in theory, but their practical implications right now are probably more important than they ever have been. I appreciate what you said, Steve, with the two reasons for prophecy. The Lord has given us these things so that we know how to think and act in the very situations we face every day.
Just really enjoyed, Brother Mark, the end of Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation, or the root is of that word, the same root as politics, so translated, I think, commonwealth, citizenship. But our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior. We're not looking for any Savior in this world. Don't matter who he is. We're not looking for any Savior in this world. The Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to what? Even to subdue all things unto himself. That's the one we're looking for. The one that will subdue all things unto himself, and nobody else is going to.
The verse in Jonah that struck me recently. I'm thinking of Jonah the man, not the type that we take out in regards to Christ. But he says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. And here's the verse. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. The world is not real. The world is the enemy's dominion. He's the father of lies, deception. He would lead us down paths that we are full of dread, full of fear, or we buy into what he has to offer, which seems to be wonderful, whatever it might be. He's got a portion for every heart. He would like to fill every heart with his offers. But they're lying vanities. And they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. So you end up floundering around just like the world is, acting the way the ones in darkness act, in fear, in dread.
like to add one more thought. I know we're right at the end of our time. But going back to something a brother mentioned in the open meeting, connection with going on in the truth of being gathered to the Lord's name, that this is something the Lord wants to continue. And going back to the address to the church in Philadelphia in Revelation 3. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. All governmental power, the key of David, rests on his shoulder. And when he opens the door, you don't have to worry about the politics of this world shutting it, that we would not be able to go on in the recovered truth. It's not going to happen. He's opened the door. And he holds that key in his hand. We can trust him.
Do we sing number 40 in the appendix? 40 in the appendix. Hail to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son. When to the time of appointed, the rolling years shall run. He comes to break oppression, to set the captive free, to take away transgression and rule in equity. The heavens shout and seal him in counsels deep and wise. In glory shall
think of the promise of being snatched up out of this world to the great surprise of this world, and to be with our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the one who completely bore the wrath of God. And we think of the sweetness of thinking of great David's greater son appearing before all the earth, before all the world, and for the promise that we will be with him and seen with him so undeservingly and yet so fittingly due to his work. I think of the expectation of two seeing all creation with sin set in its proper place, if we could say, and seeing all things in their proper order, and we look forward to seeing this. We just pray that these truths, as we've been encouraged, we would not let go of, and that not only would we hold on to them, but we would work to understand them and to share them. We give thanks for all these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.